James chapter 1, I'm going to start with verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. Let's pray. Lord, we ask for this. We certainly know trials. We know temptations. All is such as common to man, all of us. Lord, but these things, if we look at them in a different way, if we look at them as an opportunity to grow, to mature, to increase in character and so on, it'll change our whole outlook. Lord, you promised to go through these things with us, to stand by us as we go through these things. And Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we ask you today to give us wisdom. We need wisdom, Lord, in so many areas, especially today. We need wisdom in a world, Lord, that is antichrist. It really is. So we need your wisdom. Bless us today, Lord. Watch over the kids. And Father, speak to our hearts. Fill us just completely with your Holy Spirit that we would totally understand what you're trying to tell us today, Lord. Give us knowledge and wisdom according to your word this morning, Father. And Lord, again, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the heat in here. Thank you, Lord, for the things we take so for granted daily. Our health, our life, each other, your love. So many things that we can be so grateful for. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Bless us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, as I look at this, the first thing that occurs to me, James doesn't say if trouble comes your way. He says when it comes your way. And he knows that we're going to have troubles, and he knows that you can actually profit from them. And it's not about pretending to be happy. A lot of us will do that. We'll pretend we're happy. We'll put on the bold face, the whatever, cheerful outlook in front of other people. Inside, we're miserable and all that. But it's not about pretending to be happy when you face pain. To have a positive outlook, he says, to consider it an opportunity for great joy. You know, we need to have a positive outlook, but I think we need to refocus and think of it in a different way. We're going through a trial. What if we say, okay, Lord, use this opportunity to make me grow. Use this opportunity to start something new in me. And we do need a positive outlook. We need these opportunities to happen in our lives to make us grow. And they can become an opportunity for great joy. Why? Because of what troubles can produce in our life. James says to turn your hardships into times of learning. It's hard to do. Make them times of experience. Because otherwise, the only other alternative you have is to be miserable over them or to mishandle them. Why not change how you look at these things and let it change you? James says, turn these hardships into times of learning, times of experience. Tough times can teach you perseverance. In verse 4, James is saying, endure until your testing is over. Then you'll be mature and complete, and you won't need anything. That's really what he's saying. You won't know the depth of your character until you see how you react to the pressure, or you react under pressure. Those trials show you where you've come, how far you've gone, where you've matured. You know what? Think about that. It's easy to be kind to others when everything's going great, but can you still be kind when other people treat you wrong? Big test. God wants us to mature. He wants us to be complete. So he's not going to keep you from all pain. That's not the way that it works. Instead of murmuring about our struggles, we've got to see them as opportunities for growth. You have to. Thank God for promising to be with you in the tough times. And he is. The thing is, maybe you're expecting the wrong things out of him. He wants to mature you. You want him to just eliminate the whole problem. No, Jim, that doesn't cause you to grow. That's what he tells me. So we have to see him as opportunities for growth. We have to thank God for promising to be with us right there in those tough times and ask him to help you solve your problems or to give you the strength to endure them. That's what I end up praying a lot more than I used to. Lord, I know you're not going to solve all my problems. Give me the strength to get through this. Lord, give me a stronger back. Give me a stronger resolve. Lord, help me. And sometimes there are times where I say, Lord, get this problem out of my life. But it'll take me through the problem step by step. And when I get to the end, I'm not the same guy that I was when I started. And he's done something in me that now I'm a different person. And I thought, you know, if he just eliminated the problem, I never would have learned anything in that situation. So he can give you the strength to endure him. And then be patient. God is not going to leave you alone with your problems. He'll stay close and he'll help you to grow. Again, you know, the scriptures tells us he's the one who sticks closer than a brother. And I'll tell you what, you know, I've had two brothers. One's in heaven now, and the other one doesn't want anything to do with Jesus. And that was the one that I was really, really close to. And this is true. You know, I used to think nobody sticks closer to me than my brother. The Lord sure does, because I don't even know where my brother is today. Do any of you lack wisdom? I know I do. He's showing me this all the time. Lord, I don't really have any wisdom. I so need wisdom, Lord. What do I do about this? Well, James tells me to ask of God that gives to all men liberally, meaning that he's very generous and upbraideth not. That means he doesn't find fault with that. He doesn't ever say to me, you know, what, don't you have enough of your own or nothing? You know, I keep going to him for wisdom constantly because I'll be the first one to admit, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. Lord, I really need help. I don't know what to do. This brother has this problem. What do I tell them? This sister doesn't know what to do here, Lord, and they're coming to me. What should I say? He gives me this wisdom. If you're talking to me in a counseling session, believe me, I'm listening to you, but I'm praying my rear end off because I want the counsel to come from him. And if it doesn't come from him, then it's not wise. And I want wisdom. To end that, it says, and the wisdom shall be given him, given you. And you know what I like about this? It says it shall be given him. It doesn't say it might be given him. It says it shall be. When you go to the Lord and you ask him for something, do you just throw it up there like, well, you know, maybe? Do you ask, Lord, I need wisdom. Will you give it to me now? And do you believe that he's going to give it to you? Because then it shall be given to you. And again, we don't have to face the problems in our own life, in our own wisdom at all, either. If when trials come, we lack spiritual insight, then go to God and tell him. Tell him that there's confusion and or ignorance. Tell him about it. Lord, I don't get this. Lord, I'm not smart enough here. I don't know what to do. I don't know what you mean by this. You know, there's times where, I know I've told you this before, I throw this Bible, I don't throw it. I put the Bible down on the floor and I get on my face on it. Lord, I don't understand what this is saying. Lord, I need wisdom. I need insight. I get down on my knees and say, Lord, manifest yourself right there in the pages of this book. I want to see you in this, Jesus. You're the one I love. You're the one this is all about. Please talk to me. And he does. I mean, how strongly do you pursue Jesus? How strongly do you really want to see him and experience him? And how much do you want to know about him? How much do you want to grow? And wisdom is, he's wisdom. He's all the wisdom you need. So if you go to God and tell him all about the confusion or the ignorance, he'll come through. If you desire to find God's purposes in the trials, then you'll be liberally rewarded. Those who ask for wisdom need not worry that God will rebuke you either. He knows. He knows what you know and he knows what you don't know. He wants us to come to him and ask him. Because you know what? He's an infinite God. There's no way you will ever, ever know everything about him. He's infinite. How can you? We'll be out there in eternity with him in such joy, learning about him forever. He's infinite. He won't rebuke you. He's delighted when you're teachable, and he's delighted when you're easily led, as long as you follow him. We all lack wisdom. You know, and the Bible doesn't give specific answers to the innumerable problems that we're going to run into or that come up in life. It doesn't solve problems in so many words, but God's word does give us general principles. And we have to apply these principles to the problems as they come up day after day, the trials that come up day after day. And they do work. We quit. This isn't going to work. But Lord, you don't know. You don't understand. You don't get it, God. That's us. But that's why we so desperately need wisdom. Spiritual wisdom is the practical application of our Lord Jesus' teachings to everyday situations. It really is. Everyday trials. So having said all of that, let's turn to Acts chapter 25, please. James, as we just read, said, "Count it all joy when you enter into various trials." It seems so foreign to the world, doesn't it? Count it all joy when you enter into various trials. Well, now, if there was ever a man who endured or entered into various trials, it was the Apostle Paul. Can you think of anybody who had more trials than this guy? Think of the scale in the number of them. The beatings and the imprisonments and the persecution, the stoning. I mean, the things that this guy went through. So many things. So I don't think anybody who ever entered into such various trials as the Apostle Paul. Now, his legal ordeal that began on the steps of the fortress Antonia in Jerusalem, it took him to the Sanhedrin, if you remember, the Jewish High Council, and then on to Caesarea, where he stood before the Roman governor, Festus. When Festus took over from Felix, he was about 70 years old. Now, history says that he ruled in the province for 2 years before his death in office. But leaving the seacoast city of Caesarea, Festus went to Jerusalem to check on the situation, to make himself known and so on, this province. He went to Jerusalem, and here he introduces himself to the citizens and so on. So if you look here at verse 1, Acts 25, verse 1, it says, "Now when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem." And again, if you go to Jerusalem from anywhere, you're going to ascend because it's up. It's not way up there, but you have to ascend to get up there. "Now Porcius Festus was appointed Roman governor of Judea by the emperor Nero in about 60 AD. And Caesarea was a political center for the Roman province of Syria, and Judea was a part of that. So here, after 3 days, Festus went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem, the religious capital of his jurisdiction." And I've really traveled this road here. It's really awesome. You know, you end up going along the Mediterranean and everything. It says in verse 2, "Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him and desired favor against him that he would send him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him." You know, Paul's enemies here, they still have this root of bitterness in them. They still want to get this guy. They want to get rid of this pest. If you remember last week, this pestilent fellow, they called him. You know, they want to get rid of him. So they have this bitterness growing deeper in the soil of their hearts. And for us, if you've got bitterness in your heart, think of it as that big, long dandelion root. You know, that root of bitterness. You got to get the whole root out of that soil or it doesn't die, does it? It comes back. Well, obviously these guys don't do that, but it gets deeper in the soil of their hearts during his 2 year absence. And they say, "You know, it's good to see you, Festus. Glad you're here. Nice to meet you, all that stuff. Hey, do us a favor. Bring Paul back to Jerusalem." But their plan had nothing to do with justice. Their plan has everything to do with an ambush to kill Paul, to get rid of Paul. They want to get Paul badly. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself would depart shortly thither or there. "Let them therefore," said he, "which among you be able, go down with me and accuse this man if there be any wickedness in him." You know, and I believe here that Festus, what's going on? He smells trouble and he senses that this request isn't right about it. It's not really sincere. And he says, "I'm returning to Caesarea, and if you have anything against Paul, then why don't you guys just come with me and I'll listen to your accusations there." You know, and I believe this is, again, divine intervention. God is not going to let anything happen to Paul until God says it's time. God has Paul on a mission. He's not done with Paul. We think men move and shake these things and all this stuff like that, and God can be behind it, and he's making sure that what he wants done gets done. And he might push unsaved people around to do it and use them in all kinds of ways. "And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints on Paul, which they could not prove." You know, now Paul's enemies had to travel 60 miles here to bring their case against him, and they still can't prove their charges. And again, like I said last week, Where are the brothers in Jerusalem that should be defending Paul? Where are these guys, James and the council, the Christians, the brothers, that actually sort of, in a way, encouraged Paul to kind of get in trouble? Not exactly, but where are these guys? And I mentioned that we need to stick up for each other. If we're not sticking up for each other, don't think the world is going to. As Christians, we need to stand up for each other. And I see a lot of Christians backing down. You know, and it might be a workplace situation where brother so-and-so is witnessing and he's standing up for Christ. And we kind of slink off because, well, I don't want to get in trouble. I don't want to have everybody thinking I'm a Christian, I'm a weirdo. We need to stick up for each other. If we don't, no one else is gonna. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. That's what he's saying. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and says, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? So again, Paul is going to act as his own defense attorney. Festus here, he's pressed by the Jews to try Paul in Jerusalem. So he gives in and he asks Paul for a change of place to hear his case. Now, this Festus, don't get this wrong, this guy's a conniver too. All of these guys, a lot of guys in power, a lot of guys who have titles and so on like this, they have some kind of power and it infects them and it starts to control them. And it's a selfish thing. I've got some power. I'm special. And they use it to advance themselves so many times. We see this today in politics too, obviously. Festus is a conniver, and Paul's not only in the middle of a den of thieves, but he's right in the middle of a bunch of deceivers. They're out for themselves. They really are. I don't care whether they consider themselves religious men or politicians or whatever it is. Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. You guys know it. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. Paul's tired of being a political pawn. He really is. He's had it. He's had it with the legal maneuvering and the political manipulation of the whole judicial system. He says, I don't have to go back to Jerusalem. I've had enough. I've done nothing wrong. So now by rights, again, Paul is a Roman citizen. If a Roman citizen thinks he's getting an unfair deal in a trial or judicially or however you want to put it, he could appear before Caesar and appeal it. And Paul knows this. And that's what Paul is saying. He thinks he's getting a raw deal here. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go. So Festus says, you know, you've put your case, you want to put your case before the emperor, then guy, you're going to the emperor. No problem, so be it, you got it. And after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. So here the new governor gets a courtesy call from King Agrippa and Bernice. Now this is Agrippa II, obviously the son of Agrippa I, but he's the great-grandson of Herod. The same Herod who wanted or tried to destroy Jesus at the time of his birth. His great uncle was the one who beheaded John the Baptist. His sister was Felix's wife, Drusilla, and his father, Agrippa I, was the one who ordered the execution of James and imprisoned Peter. A great family, you know, if you remember that, hoping to imprison or to execute Peter, if you remember, until the Lord miraculously released him from prison back in chapter 12. Now Agrippa II was the last of the Herods, and with his power greatly diminished, his rule was pretty much regulated to the northern part of Israel in the Galilee region and so on. And he's really just a figurehead. He wasn't really a very powerful guy. So Agrippa would call on Festus to strengthen his weak political ties. Here we see Agrippa came with Bernice, who Bernice was supposed to be absolutely gorgeous. From what I understand in history and so on, she was striking. Amazingly beautiful woman, I guess. Now, Bernice was Drusilla's sister, which makes her the half-sister of Agrippa. So they were never married, but they end up living together. Bernice would eventually, believe it or not, leave Agrippa for a general named Titus. If you remember the name Titus, Titus was a general, led his army into Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. Burned it, sacked it, ruined it, everything. After a short time after that, a short time of stay in Rome, Bernice went back to Agrippa II. So all this to say that Bernice was a pretty shady lady, and Agrippa was no angel either. So what historians believe is these two really deserved each other. Must have been a marriage made in heaven. So they deserve each other. Verse 14 says, "And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, There is a certain man left in bonds by Felix, about whom, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him." So Agrippa and Bernice, obviously, they stay quite a while, and Luke calls it many days, he says. Finally, they get around to this troublemaker. They're talking, and the subject of Paul comes up. Oh, by the way, Festus says, "I want to tell you about a prisoner we have here, and it's a rather weird case. His name is Paul, and he was arrested, and he was brought down here by Felix. And Felix left him for me, and I'd like to put him before you, and have you listen to him and see what you think about him. You hear him." To whom I answered, "It is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him." Now this is interesting, because sometimes we look at this, sometimes it seems that this is just how Roman law was. We've seen how it went wrong in the case of the Lord Jesus. It didn't go the way that it really was supposed to. Also right here in the case of Paul, but this isn't because of the law. This isn't the way the law is. This is not because of the law. This is because of the crooked politicians. That's what it is. All the politicians are crooked in this case. You know, and we still operate under the principle of Roman law in that a man is not to be sentenced until he's brought into the presence of his accusers. Fair trial. We still do that today. To be brought in the presence of the accusers, and then his crime is established. Another practice of today is to be under crooked politicians, but that's another matter. Verse 17, "Therefore, when they were come hither, without any delay on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth, against whom when the accusers stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I supposed." So here, Festus complained to Agrippa that after he heard Paul's case, so that he could appease the Jews, just want to keep them calm and just want to make everybody happy. And as a leader, if you just want to make everybody happy, you end up making nobody happy. But he wants to appease the Jews. He couldn't find anything wrong with Paul, but had certain questions against him of their own superstition and of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. Isn't the issue always the same thing? It's the resurrection. You know, I was dwelling on this today, this morning, and I was praying, and I thought of the resurrection. You could go out there to your workplace tomorrow and tell people about Jesus, that he rose from the dead. And they can look at you and go, "That's crazy. Nobody can rise from the dead." And we just think they just don't believe it. But do you realize how hard Satan comes against this belief? It's him. He's behind this. The last thing he ever wants anybody to believe is that Jesus, God himself, came to earth in the flesh and died for your sins and then rose from the dead. Think about that. This is so fought by the enemy that you wouldn't believe it. That if you're going to even teach something like this, he assaults you before you teach it. This morning, I sat down with Warren in my office and I said, "You know what? I was attacked this morning to the point where I was in the worst mood you can believe. And I know it was Satan." And I just started, "Lord, I know this is the enemy. Please help me here. Please give me wisdom. I'm going through a trial. Please. I need the patience. I need the understanding." And I started thanking God for everything that I have. salvation, my wife, my family, my health, and on and on and on. And next thing you know, I'm just in the shower right now. And I'm praising the Lord in the shower. And I'm like, whoa, I got to get going here. But the next thing I know, I'm in this super great mood. And I thought, the enemy wants to come against what we believe so intensely that he'll do anything to hammer you, you know, anything. And all we really need to do is start thanking God for what we have. Thank Jesus for what you have. Thank Jesus for his sacrifice on the cross, what he's done for you. And the next thing you know, you'll start praising. And I was praising. But it's the resurrection, you know. This tells us that Paul had witnessed about the resurrection of Jesus Christ so that Festus had heard all about it. That's what verse 19 is saying. And because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these matters. But when Paul had appealed to be reserved unto the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I would also hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him. You see, actually, Festus is in a very uncomfortable situation here. Now, he could send this matter on to Rome, and he might be thinking, well, in Rome, they're going to go, what, you can't handle this? What are you, some kind of a wimp? What kind of ruler are you? So he wants to appease the Jews. He's thinking about Caesar. He doesn't know what to do with Paul. I don't know, maybe there's some kind of conviction going on here because now he's heard the gospel. He's heard about the resurrection. All these things are going on in his life, and he wants to please everybody. And he's not going to please anybody at all. Here he is in this uncomfortable situation. The charge against Paul was sedition, for which he should be sent to death. He should die. But he committed no crimes. Now, Paul has appealed to Caesar. And what are you going to do with a prisoner like that? So he asked Agrippa to help him out. And I believe that Agrippa had previously heard about Paul. And actually, he's anxious to listen to Paul. He's curious. I think I want to hear about this guy. I want to listen to what this guy has to say. He really wants to listen. Now, he wanted to know more about the charges, and he wanted to know more about, or he wanted to hear what Paul would have to say about all this. So they arrange a meeting, and it's interesting to see how this meeting here is arranged between a king and a governor to hear more about the Lord, to hear more about what's this guy Paul have to say. Here's a king and a governor coming together, arranging it so that it can be heard again. Interesting. But the whole time, they're really fulfilling prophecy, even though they don't even know it. You know, all I could think of here, too, was back in chapter 9, when we were in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, going back to the Lord speaking to Paul for the first time, or speaking of Paul, I should say. The Lord said that Paul is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings. In kings, we could say the rulers, the governors, whatever it might be, the magistrates and so on, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer. He must suffer the many trials and the many tribulations that he's going to go through for my name's sake. What a calling. And because, as James said, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. You see, the Lord has to work patience into a guy like Paul. How else does this guy keep getting up off the mat and keep going? This guy goes down for the count how many times, and he gets right back up again. He has to have patience. There's only one way you get patience. You keep going through the trials, and you keep getting up with the Lord, who's standing by. He's your corner man. You know what? It's the box. I can't help it. But and on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice, with great pomp. Now imagine that. All the pomp. Maybe they got the trumpets blowing and the banners and the clothes and the jewelry, you know, big thing going on. And was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city. At Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. So now the place of hearing was the amphitheater on the beach at Caesarea. And I've been there, and it's huge. Big amphitheater, kind of like a mini coliseum, like a mini stadium, like a mini football stadium. And still, that's big for an amphitheater. It's very big. Maybe some of you have been there. It's on the beach at Caesarea in the Mediterranean's right there. And it would have been packed. Would have been packed out. All kinds of people there. And they'd all be dressed up. The soldiers would be standing guard. These people would be in their best clothes and so on. Dignitaries would be there. And it was a big deal whenever there was an official hearing in this huge amphitheater overlooking the Mediterranean. And again, I've been there, and it's a really awesome place. But all that royal pomp and everything, the royalty and all. But visualize now, think about this. What do these people see? Think about this. All these people gathered like it's a big party, like, I don't know, like the Packers are going to play the Giants, right? They're all gathered there, and they're all ready, and it's just, you know, all this stuff going on. What do they see? Think about it. Visualize this with me. I get very visual sometimes. Well, 2 Corinthians 10, Paul describes himself as physically a weakling. I'm very weak. Historians agree that he was short, that he was bow-legged, that he had a big hooked nose, that he was bald, that he had a squeaky high voice, that he wasn't anything to look at. He had runny eyes. He had an eye problem. Now, and I think I add things to this, like I think he had arthritis from all those jail cells and the beatings and the stonings and the whippings and everything else. Think about it. This is the guy they're looking at. He's bent, he's beaten, he's hurt, he's scarred, he's old. He's, in some ways, some of the descriptions I've read of this guy, he's quite repulsive because he had this eye thing that weeped and so on. I believe this is what they're looking at. Here's this little dude who gets all this attention from the entire Roman provincial capital of Caesarea. They're looking at that guy down there on the floor in the middle of all of them. Wow. I'm sure some people are going, this is what we came for? That thing? That guy? That little guy down there? Do you see this, though, how amazing this is? What the Lord can do with a little of anything. You know what? Loaves or fishes or people or faith. All it takes is a little. Whatever you got, whatever little you got, he can make it so much. Whatever it is. I don't have anything to offer. No kidding. I do that a lot. Lord, I got nothing. And he's like, I know. See, I told you I could do something with nothing. And it's true, though. He gets all this attention. How amazing is this? Bethlehem was this little, tiny, nothing town. Nothing. And I've even seen it. It's literally nothing. So insignificant, but it's the most well-known town in history because Jesus was born there. Jesus was there. And where Jesus is, things happen in big ways. Things happen in big ways. If Jesus has saved you and you're born again, then His Holy Spirit dwells within you. Literally, He is in you. Big things can happen in you. Big things. If He could do it with Paul, He could do it with anybody. Because Paul had this superior intellect. That's one thing we can give this guy. But I don't even think the Lord really used his intellect as much as we might think. Big ways. Big things can happen with little things if the Lord's in it. Verse 24, and Festus said, "Hey, King Agrippa, and all men which are present here with us, you see this man about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer." You know, hey, King, help me get a grip of this situation, you know.
Really bad.
I can't help it. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him. I don't see anywhere where this man has done anything that's worthy of death, Festus says. But since he's appealed to Augustus, I gotta send him there. That's the way it works. That's how it goes. You might remember me saying, that Octavius, he was the emperor, he preceded Julius Caesar. And he was the first Roman ruler to use the term Caesar Augustus. Augustus means, or like the August one. So Augustus was a title of strength and authority and so on. So every Caesar who followed Octavius took that title, Augustus. Now this Augustus that we're speaking of right here was Caesar Nero. You know anything about Caesar Nero? This dude was insane. At least he became insane. I don't know if he's insane at this point, but I'm sure it's working in there somewhere. Eventually he's insane. And I thought, poor Paul, oh, you know, here's Paul thinking, I'm going to go to Caesar, and it's Nero, and what did James say? Count it all joy when you fall into various temptations or trials. So I'd imagine that Paul is really happy right now. Verse 26, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord, wherefore I have brought him forth before you, and specially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have somewhat to write. For it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. Now, my Lord, that title, it's not a title of honor, it's a title of deity. And this is the first time in the Bible that we see Caesar deified, made a god. And Caesar Nero was the first Caesar to make the claim to be God. I'm a god. I'm not just an emperor. I was sent by the gods. I'm a god. I don't know how you explain that. You know, some people are going, no, I saw him. Didn't he grow up down the street? Remember when he was born? How did that work? But anyway, he claims he's a god. And next week we're going to see, Lord willing, that Paul uses this opportunity to preach one of the greatest sermons ever recorded. It's just an incredible sermon. If Paul, as James said, counted it all joy when he fell into diverse temptations, and we know that the trying of faith works patience. So by now, this guy must be very patient. He must have lots of patience because he had so many trials. And what happened? You know what happens? He's given a tremendous platform to speak the gospel. Think of where he is and think who's looking at him. There's a whole crowd there. This man gets this opportunity now to let it out for the Lord. Paul, I've put you in this situation. It makes me think of a situation where years ago, a 17-year-old girl was killed in a car accident, and they packed out an auditorium for her memorial service. 90% of the people in there had never, ever heard the gospel before, ever. And they were all young people. And the parents were praising the Lord right there in the front row. And I thought, this is tremendous. God opened up this opportunity. These parents are joyous that their daughter is in the presence of Jesus right now. All these kids are watching this going, they're either nuts or there's something to this. And then my pastor got up and preached the gospel. From that, one of the biggest Bible studies evolved in that parent's home for teenagers. So many kids and people got to hear the gospel over what we thought was a tragic situation. But God can do this. God puts all these people together to hear one of the greatest sermons ever. And I believe here that In Paul, he let patience have her perfect work. That he could be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Because here he is in front of all these people. And he had everything he needed in Christ. Everything. James said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And I have a feeling as Paul is waiting to get his chance to speak, he's praying. And he's asking the Lord, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom, Father. Give me wisdom, Lord. As he waits, he prays, please, Lord, give me wisdom. Turn to Mark chapter 13. I'm going to close with this, please. Mark 13, verse 9. Jesus speaks, but take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils in the synagogues, like Paul. You shall be beaten, like Paul. And you shall be brought forth before rulers and kings, like Paul. For my name's sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, like Paul, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do you premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. It's not you, the Holy Spirit. Boy, I'll tell you, at those moments, if you let the Holy Spirit, he will use you. He will speak. If it's you and it's your own wisdom, you're going to mess up. That's what will happen. In John 16, 13, Jesus says to the disciples, how be it, listen to this, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, he shall speak, and he will show you things to come. He will glorify me, the Holy Spirit. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. How awesome is that? Paul knows this. Paul, you better count it all joy because you've fallen into yet another diverse trial. And Paul's been patient. He's been faithful. He's about to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's going to deliver an incredible sermon. The Holy Spirit is going to guide him in truth and give him the words to speak. He has no doubt, again, I've said it before, asked for wisdom, and the Holy Spirit is going to speak and glorify Jesus, of whom Paul tells us himself in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, it's Jesus. Because listen, in Jesus are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. For you won't know, again, the depth of your character till you see how you react under pressure. So that means that the trials and the tribulations and the temptations cycle, it's going to begin all over again. That's going to keep happening in your life. It's what's going to happen. It's going to keep on happening. So get into the cycle and do it with the Lord. You know what I'm saying? It means that the trials and the tribulations, the temptations, this cycle, it's going to start over again. It never stops. Now think with me. Jesus didn't come to give us trials. He didn't come to give you patience. He didn't come to give you joy. He didn't come to give you wisdom. He didn't come to give you knowledge. You know what he did? He came to give you himself. That's what it's all about. That's where you get all those other things. It's got to be him. He came to give us himself. Why? Because in Jesus are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's why. Let's pray. Lord, it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. We need to fall in love with you so much. Lord, we'd be willing to do anything for you. Not for men, but even in our service of people, Lord, we need to love Jesus and we need to serve because we love Jesus. Otherwise, we'll get tired of it. Lord, increase our love for you. Lord, we want to say that we love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you know what? We can't. All? That word all means all. That means everything, totally given over to you. All our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. But you know what, Lord? We want to. We're not there yet. We want to be there. We want to love you that way, that much. Because we know that loving you is going to get us through the trials, give us perseverance and patience and wisdom and so on. Lord, really, you want to give us yourself. Christianity is, it's not a thing. It's not a belief. It's a person. It's Jesus. So Lord, I pray for everyone in this room today that if they haven't received Jesus, they ask him right now to come into their life and save them, because you're the only one who died for their sins. Lord, I pray that if we have received Jesus, we make a commitment right now and today to want it to go deeper, to go farther, to go higher. We want more of you. We need more of you, Lord. We commit our lives and ourselves to you. Lord, we look forward to spending eternity with you. But Lord, we can know a lot of what that's like now. We don't have to wait to heaven. We can know you now. We can have a personal relationship that's growing and evolving and increasing now. And like Warren said yesterday, Lord, we don't want you to come back so we can escape. We want you to come back so we can see you, so we can be with you. We do want to escape, but Lord, is a real reason for wanting you to come back to be with you. That's what I pray, Lord, that we love you because we know you love us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.